We will be there in the glories of heaven, in the presence of the victorious Lamb. Opening your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians in chapter 4. We continue our series and our study on the soon coming of the Lord. And this morning we look, along with a few mornings to come here in this particular passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, for a few Sundays to come, Lord willing, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and that next great event that will happen and all the prophetic outline and the plan, the drama of all the age, and that is the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. And it will be an incredible cataclysmic event. So let's just think a moment of what will happen when the Lord comes into the clouds, into our atmosphere, calling for His church, and upward we rise. Verse 13, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul closes this portion with some very powerful words. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a passage that 90% of the time I always read at a Christian's funeral and at every funeral. For the Lord is coming soon and He knows His own. That's going to be a powerful event when that comes. The world will not hear the shout of Christ. The world will not hear the trumpet of God. The world will not hear the voices. But they will see, and they will really know the evidence of it all. Oh, I encourage you to engage your mind at times, knowing as we studied in Titus, looking for that soon coming and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen in that moment when Christ shouts for His people? When He shouts for His people, the trumpets will sound, the voice of the archangel, what's he going to say? And all around the world, there will be confusion and chaos and calamity like has never been known. And when you think into it, every Christian will leave. Every Christian will go. There'll be none left behind. Whether that would be you driving your car, and all of a sudden, everything veers out of control. Airplanes coming down out of the sky. Surgeons at work, either the patient suddenly disappears, or all of a sudden the surgeon just drops his utensils and he's gone. The waitress is coming, carrying your food, and she has a bang, 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 here they are. And all of a sudden, everything crashes to the floor. Or she's sitting it on the table, he's sitting it on the waiter, sitting on the table, and all of a sudden, some people are gone from the table. A mom is holding her baby. All of a sudden, the baby's gone. It'll be all over the place. There will be crashes and jams, collapsing buildings because of airplanes, and just eruptions all over the place. Graves will be opening up, and it'll just be so undeniable that what had just taken place was that the Lord called out his people. Gone. Gone. A husband and wife, just two friends, enjoying whatever they're doing, all of a sudden one's gone. Whether it's a Sunday morning in church, all of a sudden the pastor's gone. Hopefully at that time the whole church is emptied out. Hopefully. There's no reason for it not to be. Just gone. The world will try to explain it away. The mess that we saw when the Taliban smashed into the towers, 911. The collapse of the high-rise in Florida. These are just small compared to what it will be. All of a sudden, soldiers on the field, gone. Those leading SWAT teams, they belong to the Lord. All of a sudden, guys behind them have to step over their clothes. They're gone. It's amazing. The shout of Christ. What's he going to say? I don't know. Come up. Come home. He's going to call. And don't worry, you're not going to sleep through it. He'll awaken you. You'll hear. And up you go. People, we walk in through the house trying to find loved ones. The Lord Jesus Christ. It is the next great event to happen in the prophecy and the life of the church. It's been anticipated for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And the Bible says many will grow weary and impatient and grow cold toward the concern and the voice and the warning and the very surety of the Lord's return. Many hearts will drift away. As we've been studying there in Titus, and we studied the five wise and the five foolish, and we'll continue on. The Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians constantly refers to future things. Constantly. And in all this, the early church, when Jesus said, I'm coming back, and the angel said, why are you staring up into heaven as Christ ascended? He's coming back just as he said. And they anticipated a very quick and early return of the Lord for his church. But none of them in the early church understood whether they were standing there that day on the Mount of Olives as Christ left, or after the day of Pentecost as the church had now begun. Nobody understood the fact that there would be a long period of time before the Lord's return. None of them got it. None of them knew it. And so therefore, in this, they expected Christ to come quickly. And he's going to come quickly when he comes. Sometimes you listen to songs of the Lord's return, and they are not doctrinally correct. Because he's going to come so fast that in the Greek word, it is harpizo. You're just like harpooned right out of here. Whoosh, you're gone. You're not going to see him coming and then, oh my, here comes the Lord. He's coming for me. No. So he says, be ready. Be ready. And how quickly you're gone. So that's why, too, the disciples were disillusioned when he would teach them, I must go to the cross and I must die. The Lord Jesus Christ, this translation of the church, was shared, really, by Christ in John in chapter 14. As he was gathered with his disciples on that very eve, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." This is verses 1 through 6. He says, "If you believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." He was teaching them, before the great coming of the millennial kingdom on this earth, there's another thing that had to take place. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare for your home in glory. I'm going to prepare your place. And I'm coming back for you." This must take place before the coming of the Lord, when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and then establishes his millennial kingdom. And he will rule the world. Is there a hallelujah in the house for that? And at that point, when he comes to rule the world, we will have already been raptured out, and we have been through the bema seat, the judgment of our works and our life as a Christian, and then we have returned with him to rule. We will rule and reign with Christ. So this great event that is to happen, and it could happen before we ever dismiss this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ in his return to into our atmosphere here in the heavens for his church. He will return for us and take us home where we will dwell with him. We will behold his glory. And whatever is left unfinished here will stay unfinished. The Lord Jesus for his church. There was great confusion because they were expecting Christ's early return. There was great confusion in the church. Our loved ones are dying. When will they rise? Will it be at the end in a great resurrection? What's going to take place? And no one had an answer. And therefore we have, by inspiration of God, the letter the Lord gave to Paul, penned it through Paul's words, superintended the whole thing, and it was sent to the church at Thessalonica. Here's what's going to take place. This was taught nowhere else in Paul's teachings. There is a sister passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll probably go on into that as well. But we have these two occasions where all of a sudden there is a teaching of what's going to happen when Christ returns for his people. What's going to happen to the world? What's going to happen to the believers who have died? What's going to happen to us as we are here and remain? What's going to take place? How quick will it be? Will the kingdom be established now at that moment? Will it be later? And all these are addressed in just these few little verses. The Lord Jesus Christ, the saints of God. You know, the cemetery that we have, on our own cemetery, and by the way, if you still are looking for cemetery plots, you know, there is still room in our little cemetery right up on the hill, okay? And so making ready for that. But the word cemetery simply means a resting place. That's what it is. You know, they really are pretty quiet up there. They sleep pretty sound. And nobody even grumbles when the lawnmower goes over top of them. And so it's a resting place. And there the body rests waiting for the shout of the Lord. Now, asleep, concerning those who are asleep, a lot of confusion here in the church. He's only talking about the body. The soul never sleeps. There is not a soul sleep. Death occurs the moment your soul leaves your body. Either to the glories of God, we're to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. or the soul spirit leaves your body to make the abode in hell. Daniel 12, verse 2, he says, "And those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to eternal life, some to shame, and to eternal torture." The Lord Jesus Christ, there will be not one soul, one individual, one body unaccounted for. For the Lord has made us all and given to us all life and breath. The soul, the body, we come from God, we return to God. The question is, when God calls your name, will you be ready? And there's only one way to be ready, and that is to have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your hope and your trust for your life after today, tomorrow, life after death, that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's why he taught in John 14, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through who?" Huh? Who?
Jesus.
Yeah. Me. Shout it out. Who?
Jesus
is the only way to the Father. Many cults, many religions deny that. The world hollers against it. Christians are persecuted for it. There is no other way but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Not in your works, as Paul writes in Ephesians, "Lest any man should boast what I've done." Absolutely not. For you're saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. I am the only way. And knowing that there are loved ones still outside the fold, what are we doing with that? What are we doing with that? We are the church, and Jesus has commissioned the church. Go after them. Go preach, teach, get out there. Go. Paul says, knowing the day of the Lord, the terror of God, who is holy and just and righteous. And when he comes to judge the world, every soul will stand before God, every person before God, everyone. And only they who are robed in the righteousness of Christ, having believed upon Jesus and received him into their heart, and thereby their name sealed in the Lamb's book of life, only these will enjoy the glories of heaven. That's why it says that there will be many at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and they'll cry out because they lived a religious life and say, "Lord, did we not serve you? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not preach the gospel?" And Jesus said, "You did not do this in my name, for I never knew you. You followed a false Christ. Depart from me. I don't know who you are. Because I know my sheep." As Paul writes as well in 1 Corinthians, the Lord, the great shepherd, he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, the Lord. Jesus would also teach in the Gospels, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, they obey me, my sheep." When you and I, Christians, stand before the Lord, everything that is said, every question that is asked, and every answer that feebly is given, if there's anything to be said at all when we stand before Christ, it will all come down to, "Did you obey me?" To those who are lost and stand at the great throne judgment, "Did you obey me?" Obey you in what? When I said you must be born again. You have the Holy Scriptures, you have the preachers, you have the teachers, you have the Spirit of God. And how many times did I visit you and you denied? You said, "No, I don't want you." It all comes down to, did you obey me? And serving the Lord. And so he addresses these matters. you know, when it would be in our Christian hope, and we won't get to that part this week, but he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, their soul is in glory. The Christian is in glory. In the ground is only their body. He says, don't sorrow as the pagans do. They don't have any hope. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Because he says here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. The doctrine of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the resurrection of the saints of God, they are so tightly linked, they are inseparable. The doctrines of God, the glory and the hope of the church is not to be realized at death, but it is realized in the resurrection. Now, when we die before this great event and our soul is with God in glory, yeah, we realize a whole lot there. But the great hope that the church for the Lord, what he talks about, is the resurrection. And that is why at the gravesite we lay this Christian, our dear brother, our dear sister, in the ground in the hope of the great resurrection. The certainty. Translated and defined as certainty. It's not like, well, I hope things go well today at the party, or I hope it don't rain till I get my grass mowed. Well, I for one hope it does rain before you get your grass mowed. And, you know, that's a different kind of hope. That's based on events and time and situation. But the hope of the Lord is a certainty. It is a hope that we have that is certain and sure, because it is built and based upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ arise from the dead, church? Did he? Did he? Yes, he did. And the resurrection of the saints are right in there. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord in all of his glory and in all of his event, and we described earlier, the world's going to know something massive had taken place. A lot of them will be struck with terror. The majority will say, well, we'll get all this mess cleaned up. I'm just so glad they're out of here. Who needs them? We will rule the world. We will run the world. We can do it better by ourselves without them. That'll be the attitude. Things will go well for a while. And then all things and all hell is going to break loose, and they're going to find out. So knowing in this, and there's just no hope. There's no hope in future life apart from Jesus Christ, friends. There's no hope. I wish I could have you with me so many times as I meet with families and or just talk with people about what happens now that a loved one has died, and that this person you know just lived the heathen of a life. But the whole point is that everybody, it is the common thought in all society and most people that, you know, they talk about their loved one that was passed, was not a Christian. Oh, they are just having a good time up there in heaven. And all I can say is, I pray so, but don't you blaspheme the blood of Christ, because you must be born again. Heaven is for those, simply put, church, who love Jesus. If you love the Lord, loving Christ, you love Jesus, you belong to him, you've given your life to him, I'm going to prepare a place for you, my children. And if I go, I'm coming back. And I will receive you to myself. And that's what the Lord longs for. You know, there are times when I see in my mind, especially when it comes to the persecution of believers and things that are happening and the great tortures that they go through, you can just see the Lion of Judah as he rises from his throne and he just shakes his mane, his long white hair, and he roars to come as he's the defender of his people. Martyrs for Christ have a very special place, martyrs for Christ. One day he's coming back, and the whole church will know it, those who are his, not the man-made religious church, the church born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, his church, the ground for our hope. And we have already just mentioned this. It's the truth. It's as certain as the death and resurrection of the Lord. There was no hesitancy whatsoever. When Cindy's grandma, at the moment when she passed from this life, she was there in a bed in a nursing home. And when the Lord came, sent for her, she just raised her arms. She raised her arms and up she went. And as she left her body, of course, the arms just dropped. So her body was put in the ground, waiting the great resurrection, the call of Christ, this passage right here to be fulfilled in her life, as she will come back and be reunited with the body. When Daddy passed, when his last breath was exhaled, and he just opened his eyes, and he was staring straight at the ceiling. He wasn't seeing any of us anymore. He was seeing his heavenly escorts. So when the body leaves, and when the soul leaves, the spirit leaves, and then we put the body in the ground, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant like the pagans and those who have not Christ. They don't know what's going to happen. So they'll come off with all this blubber and blather and try to scramble for words to say and things to do in hopes that it'll be. But he says they have no hope. The only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. And that is the message we take out, the message of the cross. You have loved ones in here and have died, and I've been so privileged to be with you and to serve you as you laid your loved ones into the ground. And you know it is not without hope. You have hope. You know you will see your loved ones again. That is so happy. It is blessed. It's bliss. And forever we shall be with the Lord. Can you imagine being in glory and your kids aren't there? There's only one other place they're going to be. Your grandchildren. Your parents. You're only going to rise in the fulfillment of 1 Thessalonians 13 through 16, if you are born again in Christ. That's it. You must be born again. The place to begin and to remain in life is always at the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for our sins. And as we live in him, for him, through him, to take forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn there, and we find in here a very verse that we employed and used very deeply a couple years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, in our VBS ministry, which is always strong concerning children and their relationship with Jesus Christ, strong in the gospel. And for that, I always rejoice in our church and our leadership. And he says here, in verse 9 of 10, let's begin at 8. This word love demands a response. Well, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe it in here. And you speak it out here. Jesus died for me. I believe it. I believe it. The scripture says, you shall be saved. Period. Do you believe that? You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything from it. From the heart, man believes unto salvation, and with the mouth, confession is made. And that is how beautiful that the water baptism is as well. The confession to a watching world. Now we already did 10. Let's go down to 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have never heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the glad tidings of good things. The gospel, the good news. And every one of you are a preacher. A preachet, okay? Go preach the gospel. Go share the gospel boldly for Christ. Give it out. Share it out. Stand if God delivers you. Stand if he don't. Rejoice in the Lord when the gospel that you share is received with gladness as you pray for them and they trust Christ as their Savior. Hallelujah! And when they reject you, you give it to the Lord and the Lord says, shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next one. Just plant a seed. You be responsible to open your mouth. All you got to do is open your mouth. Oh, dear God, I don't know what I'm going to say. He says, just open your mouth. Just trust me and open your mouth. There's scripture in your heart. You'll know what to say. My spirit will lead you. Don't try to plan it and bumble through it and all this and that. Just open your mouth. And probably you'll come away thinking, boy, I sure messed that up. But the Lord will use you to his glory and to his praise, and you'll plant the seed of love, hope, and faith. And somebody else will come along and water it. Somebody else will come along and bring it into a harvest. And it's just going to be rejoicing in heaven because another sinner came home to Christ. Christ is the only way. He is the only way. So loving his appearing. Titus, to those who love his appearing. The problem is people aren't looking for the appearing of Christ because they don't love Jesus. Christians are not looking for the appearing of Christ. They're too busy. We've got too much stuff to do. We've got our own lives to live. Yesterday and before yesterday, I challenged Nick and Emily. You're going to do your marriage culture way? You're going to do your marriage God's way? You're going to do it the way the world wants it done? If it don't work for you, just spit each other out and go on to the next one. How are we going to do this? How are you going to do church? Are you going to live life and do your life Christian God's way? Are you going to do a culture way? What are you going to do? Through the thick and through the thin, you hold on to Christ. He holds on to you. And serve him. Denying the flesh. Just denying the flesh. No matter how much it may scream, no matter how your heart is broken, you got to stay true to the Lord. And you serve him with gladness all your days. Because there's a great reward coming. But when we get there, Christians, and we get our rewards, we're going to say, God, I didn't do this. You did it. And we'll just lay it all at the feet of Christ. So how are you living your Christian life? One cannot progress toward God except by way of the cross. What are you grounding your hope on, friends? Paul writes here, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, as those who have no hope. Our hope is in Christ. So I'll close by asking this question. Are you looking for the appearing of Christ? Are you listening? At any moment, he's going to shout. Oh my. And it'll be a shout that will be heard all around the world by God's people, above the ground and underneath the ground. In the deepest of seas, bodies scattered throughout all over the place, in the jungle and across the ocean floor, those have been eaten by sharks and what have you, and God knows where his people are. Are you looking for his appearing? Are you ready? Number one, have you been born again? And when you hear a passage like this preached on, you just smile. You just smile. You just smile. Yeah! That's what we're waiting for. And then while we're waiting, remember the 10 virgins? While you're waiting for the bridegroom to come, you just keep preparing. You're about the work of the Lord. You're fighting a good fight of faith. Constantly struggling against the flesh. And it's only by the grace of God we can deny the flesh and serve the Lord. He is so merciful. He's keeping a perfect account of everything. But our whole point today is, the solid hope that we have in the resurrection, because Jesus Christ died and rose again, and soon will come and take home with him all of his children, all of his kids. If you're one, raise your hand to the glory and to the praise of God. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And these things are written, John writes, that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. Amen. Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week. Father, oh, dear Jesus, your word, your word, your word, the promises of your word. Your word is alive. Your word is living, surely. And it slices into our hearts, gives us strength, hope, clears up our confusions, and teaches us that the main thing, whenever this shout of Christ takes place, that Jesus, when you come, you're telling us, you best be ready. You had better be ready. Because whether you are or whether you aren't, I'm coming according to my plan. And those who are ready, there won't be one left behind. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the peace that we have as we know your presence, the peace that we have in Christ, that we are yours and you are ours. And it's always at the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us stand as we sing, "When Peace Like a River." If you don't have that peace this morning, friends, you call on the name of Jesus. That business you must take care of before you go out that door. You don't know when he's coming. You don't know how much time you have. You got Jesus? I pray so. And if you're confused or whatever, you come, we'll talk, we'll pray. And the Lord will enlighten you, we'll see. Oh, let's sing. Let's just sing.
It is well, it is well.
Loved ones, can I get back to the family for a moment? But Cindy's daddy, as he lay on his deathbed for a couple days, how many times did he say, "It is well with my soul, family. It is well with my soul." When a loved one passes, just blessing you with the glory that I'm going home to Jesus. And he says, "Meet me there. Meet me there. Your daddy's in glory, Holly. Your brother. Look at how many of you, your husbands or your wife's already there. Is it well with your soul?" A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. That's how far you'll miss it. You got it up here, but you ain't got him in here. Don't be foolish with your life. And don't trample on the blood of Jesus. Trust him as your Savior. Oh my, we go all out for Christ. How glorious he is. Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, dear Jesus. If you want to, just grab a hand right beside you. Dear Jesus, thank you for your precious word this morning. Thank you, dear Jesus, for loving us and blessing us. Thank you that you visit us with great, great kindness and passion and mercy. Mercy, your mercy. Thank you, God, that we can have that assurance in Christ that it is well with our soul. And God, have your way in every heart. Oh, let us all be found ready. We're listening and we're watching while we are about sharing Christ with others, having beautiful feet for the Lord. Let it be so for us all. Your love and your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless the Lord.